For those of you who don't, let me set the stage for you. Jesus realized that his ministry was gathering large crowds. In the midst of this, he draws a select group of people. The message calls them his apprentices, and he brings them up onto the side of the mountain, a little flat spot. And he sets them all down. They all sit down. They begin to discuss the elements of the Sermon on the Mount. As he's speaking, there's a large, according to chapter 5, there's a large multitude of people sitting down here just below this little flat spot, kind of listening in with all their ears. And if you look at chapter 7 and verse 28, the last verse in the sermon, it says, when Jesus said these, they were amazed. So obviously this multitude down here is listening as well. And it's important for us to understand that in that multitude of people sitting down here listening in as Jesus talks to his disciples, in a figurative way, you and I are there as well. He's speaking these words to us. So let's take a moment just to see what he's looked at so far. In the Beatitudes, we're told the earmarks of a real disciple, what a real disciple is. In other words, as a Christian, as you grow in your Christian life, more and more the attributes of the Beatitudes will be manifested in your life. You'll be more and more like that all the time. And in so doing, you'll become salt in a rotten world. You'll be preserving some of the purity of the world. You'll keep the rottenness away, and in the places where the rottenness has taken place, you'll be like an antiseptic. You'll begin bringing wholeness into that mess. It's a difficult place to be. And beyond that, they were supposed to be like bright lights, shining the way for unbelievers to find truth. And then he began and he established the fact that the law was the foundation of everything. God gave us law, and that law becomes the foundation of everything. And the law, since it was given by God, could not be ignored. It could only be disobeyed or fulfilled. It's the only options that there are. And Jesus made it very clear, he came to fulfill the law. He came to make sure that the law was met in him. In that same process, he began by making a good bit of time talking about what a life with God was all about. He pointed out that the law was essential in our everyday life. And then in order to make sure that no one missed the message, and the message was, when you look at the law, and you're honest with the law, what you find is you fail. And he said the only way to get to heaven, the only way to have a relationship with God, the only way to be comfortable in who you are is to have a righteousness that was far superior to the most righteous people of the day. And then he spends a lot of time talking about what that means. He talked about the fact that you couldn't say, well, I don't commit murder, and hold hatred in your heart. Because when you hold hatred in your heart, what you're doing is you're manifesting the same character traits of one who's a murderer. And he said, you can't say, well, I don't commit adultery if you look at woman with a lust in your heart, because if you want to do it, it's just as bad as doing it. And then he talked about the tragedy of divorce and how no matter, even if you'd follow all the rules, cross all the T's, dot all the I's, underline all the right words, the damage is still done. And then he talks about the fact that we have to love those that hate us. Do good to those that want to do evil to us. That's probably one of the most difficult aspects of his words. But then he moves on and says, it isn't just the things that you don't do. It's also not enough to say, well, look at all the good things I do do. And then he talks about prayer He talks about almsgiving, and he talks about fasting. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about prayer last week and almsgiving the week before. So today we want to talk a little bit about fasting. Let's just start with this. You got to turn it on. Let's pray together. Let's read the words together. Let's stand together and read these words together. Well, we'll stand out of respect to God's word. We'll read this together. Jesus said, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that by fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Thank you, you can be seated now. What really is the place of fasting in the Christian life? It's obvious we've spent more than a bit of time on the subject of hypocrisy. We spent some time on that last week. Remember we talked about praying and doing it in secret? I was thinking, someone challenged me to write another article for the paper, and one of the articles I'm going to write is on rethinking church. And one of the things I want to talk about is the fact that you hear this all the time. The church is filled with hypocrites. I'm guilty. We are. The church is filled with hypocrites. That's what we are. We claim to believe and we claim to obey Christ, but we don't do it very good, do we? And see, this is what this is all about. When he talks about this fasting thing, it's all about this idea of fasting and hypocrisy all working together. Why do we do what we do? Fasting has been practiced for lots of reasons throughout history. Many ancient pagans believed that demons entered your body through eating, through food. And so when they felt like they were under a demonic attack, they would fast because that way they could limit the amount of demons coming into them. The yogis of most Eastern religions and cults have been committed to fasting. They fast often and they fast lots of, for long periods of time. And often that's because they say that then in that process of fasting, they get mystical visions. insights they claim that they receive from the process of their gods by fasting. Today, Western society is fasting is becoming popular for health benefits. Sometime, if you really want to have an interesting thing, go to your little quick phone and you pop in there, fasting today, and you'll see they've got 9 reasons why you should fast, 20 reasons why everyone should fast, 13 reasons why it's healthy for your complexion and the rest to fast. There's lots of reasons for fasting. I was talking to someone last night, and they were saying, "Yeah, I just read a big article that fasting is the is one of the crucial things to avoiding Alzheimer's disease, because when you fast, it does something to the blood, to the plaque in the brain." I haven't read that one. I think I'm going to go read it, though. fasting. Why do Christians fast? Fasting is something that's taught all through the Old Testament. Under the law of Moses, the children of Israel were commanded to fast once a year. The only fast commanded in Scripture was connected to the Day of Atonement. On that day, all the people were to humble their hearts. Leviticus chapter 16 Chapter 23. That's a Hebrew expression that that includes forsaking food as an act of self-denial. this was a national fast. It involved every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. Everybody fasted. It was the national law. It occurred one time a year. And then as an integral part of this worship on that they call the Day of Atonement, in which they look forward to sacrificing animals, and and God would allow the sacrifice of the animal as the atonement for their sin. And then basically what he did is he rolled their sin forward one more year. But that day was a day of fasting. There was... well, we're already there. We find certain national emergencies. People themselves appointed additional fasts. You find kings throughout the history of Israel that pronounced fasts when they had things that they were really concerned about. When they were oppressed by enemies, they would call for fasting and praying. When you come to the New Testament, the Pharisees got into the place, they were fasting twice a week. Luke chapter 18 says, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I have. There was nothing really wrong with this, but there was nothing especially right about it either. They'd never been commanded by God or even suggested by him. It became an earmark of the truly spiritual. It's interesting how human beings try to find ways to appear spiritual. The Pharisees made it the cornerstone of their worship. It was the integral part of their life. It was the tool. If you wanted to figure out who's spiritual, you walked around behind them and see if did they fast twice this week, or did they only pass? If they only fast, he's not spiritual. Did you fast twice this week? Liar too. But you find that there was a tool they used. They used these externals as tools to measure spirituality. What do we do? What do we do in the 20th century? See, there's also things. Well, how often do they go to church? We find means of measuring spirituality. We tend to think certain traits are more spiritual than others. If you pray well, that makes you more spiritual. In Jesus' teaching, we find that although he never fasted, or he never taught fasting directly, he taught it indirectly. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. It's very clear. He's advocating fasting in this. John's disciples said, how is it the Pharisees fast? Your disciples don't. And Jesus said, how can the guest of the bridegroom mourn when he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. The text here, he says, when you fast, makes it clear he expects them to be fasting. Let's remember that our Lord's own life, he fasted. You know, probably the most notable fast that he had was 40 days and 40 nights when he was preparing for his testing by the evil one in the wilderness. When you look at the early church, the church at Antioch was fasting and praying before they sent Paul and Barnabas out on their preaching tours. It seems that on any important occasion when they were faced with any vital decision, the early church gave themselves to prayer and fasting. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 that he was in fastings often. When you look at the history of the church, you find that Christians of all ages, all places, believed and practiced fasting. The Wesleys, George Whitfield, all the reformers, in their writings, you find that fasting was a big part of it. I did this one here for you because, I guess maybe I didn't put it in. Yes, this is it. This is Matthew Henry. This is a quote from Matthew Henry. And I thought it was important, and I thought, well, I just want to read it for you. The primitive Christians were much into it. If you see Acts 13:3, Acts 14:23, private fasting is supposed in 1 Corinthians 7:5. It's an act of self-denial and mortification of the flesh. Notice those words. A holy revenge upon ourselves. A humiliation under the hand of God. The most grown Christian must hereby own that they are so far from having anything to be proud of, they are unworthy of their daily bread. It's a means to curb the flesh and the desires of it, and to make us more lively in religious exercises, as fullness of bread is apt to make us drowsy. Pretty good words, isn't it? Fasting. The definition of most biblical fasting would be abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Nestia literally means not to eat, to abstain from food. That's the Greek word. Fasts were sometimes total, sometimes partial, and ordinarily only water was drunk. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the great English preacher said, there can be no doubt that ultimately it is something which is based upon understanding the relationship between the body and the spirit. He went on to say that man is a triune being. He's a body, soul, and a spirit. Each of these are closely related. And what he's saying there is that when we discipline our body, it more attunes our soul and our spirit. When we overemphasize food, we dull some of those other two. If an individual loses their ability to see, their hearing becomes much more acute. If they lose the ability to hear, their visual becomes much more acute. And that same principle applies to the spiritual part of us. When we are emphasizing our physical, we downplay our spiritual. It's important, I think. So what's the purpose of fasting? The purpose of fasting is to make us aware. How often should we fast? Should we fast? Maybe I should ask, do you fast? I don't think we should fast for, let me rephrase that. I think that it'd be a good idea for all of us to fast for a lot of reasons. I could definitely afford to have a little more fasting in my life. But when we talk about biblical fasting, it has nothing to do with this physical body. In fact, when it becomes a part of this physical, it becomes a part of an idol. And it stands against what the Scripture is talking about. When Jesus is talking here about when you fast, don't do it where other people can see. He said, wash your face, comb your hair, look just like every other day, so nobody will know that you're fasting. So that when you're fasting, the Father, who sees in secret, can reward you openly. Hypocrisy. We Christians are guilty. John MacArthur says, in every scriptural account, genuine fasting is linked with prayer. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast biblically without praying. Fasting is an affirmation of intense prayer, a corollary of deep spiritual struggle before God. It is never an isolated act or a ceremony or ritual that has some inherent efficacy or merit. It has no value at all. In fact, becomes a spiritual hindrance and a sin when done for any other reason apart from knowing and following the Lord's will. Fasting is always linked with a pure heart and must be associated with obedient, godly living. There are a lot of reasons for fasting going on today. I've mentioned some of them. Mechanical fast, fasting to fast, making fasting an end in itself. Now that I'm a Christian, I have to fast because that's a part of my religion. Does you no good spiritually. It does. It probably does help you physically, but it doesn't do you any good spiritually. Then there's the disciplining fast, where you want to bring your body under control. Then there's those people that say, well, if you really want to move God's hand, you have to fast. You know, I struggled in my life all along, and then I fasted, and boom, just like that, God started blessing me. You know what the problem with that is? Who determines the blessing? I do. Because I fast, God has to bless me. Anytime you see that in a context, it's unbiblical. Because God is not our servant. We are His servants. And it's critical that we keep that focus in our minds all the time. When it comes to biblical fasting, it's only when we feel that we're led to do it for a spiritual reason. Then that becomes a biblical fast. And then you wash your face and you do all that other stuff. Well, I was determined I'm going to finish this on time today, so give me just a second here. If we look away from the ways of our culture and measure the way that our culture measures public piety, to what do we look? Jesus' answer is that we're to look for an in-secret relationship. When we look for spirit, what makes a person spiritual? It ought to be that thing that that in-secret relationship with their Father. You say, well, how do you see something that's in secret? That's the point. We can't determine that in anyone else. We can only determine that in us. When you build an in-secret relationship with God, remember what He says? Let's see if I can go all the way back to that. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We're to cultivate an awareness of God. We're to cultivate I said for years in my ministry, we need to practice the presence of Christ. In other words, we need to assume that He is always with us. We're to cultivate an in-secret relationship. When I'm driving down the road and I'm talking to Jesus sitting in the car with me, that's an in-secret relationship. Because you don't do that with somebody else sitting in the back seat. They're going to think you're nuts. That in-secret relationship, we're supposed to cultivate that. The world around us doesn't see the Father. Even our brothers and sisters may not see the evidence of God working in our life. But that's not the critical role. The critical issue is that we develop a relationship, an in-secret relationship with the Father. We need to remember, and we struggle with this, I think. The God who sees us is. And He does act in the world here and now. Let me say that again. The God who sees us in secret is. And He acts in the world here and now. We say we believe that, but do we? We're so often like the little child who was, like Friday morning was when we had the thunderstorm. Boy, did that thunder. Whew, woke me out of a dead sleep. And the little kid started crying, and the mother went in and said, "Well, why are you crying?" And she says, "Well, I'm afraid." And she said, "Well, trust Jesus. He's right there with you." And the little girl said, "Mama, I want somebody with skin on." See, she believed in her head that the invisible God really is. But her behavior said, "I don't believe that at all." How often are we like that? How often do we say, "I believe in the invisible God"? I believe that God loves me. I believe that God is. I believe. Bang, the tire goes flat. You say, "Oh man, why did this happen to me?" Practical hypocrites. If there's anything that this teaching on fasting should tell us, it should reveal to us our own propensity toward hypocrisy. And how critical it is for us to cultivate a relationship with God that is in secret. It isn't just being in church. It isn't just when you're with other Christians. It ought to be when it's you and the Lord. Cultivate a relationship with the God who is in secret. And He will reward you in the here and now, most often in secret. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the privilege of looking at Your Word. Your Word gives us insights into who we are. We are so prone to self-delusion. We want so much, Father, for the world to see us as these great Christians. And yet we fail to cultivate that relationship with You that truly makes us great Christians. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at this subject of fasting, that You'd help us to cultivate that in-depth, in-secret relationship with You. That relationship that no one can take away, that nothing can damage, but that You can supply. We ask You to bless it in Your name. Amen.
One more time.